The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
From a staff person, I told the student these three things: writing, math, and flashcards must be here tomorrow. I didn't give him any idea of the consequences, but I'm really tempted to drive him home to get the stuff that he claims is there. Not sure what all the implications of that would be, though. He doesn't like me pushing him. He's no longer a super sweet gentleman to me, which I can handle if it brings out what's really happening. Student drawing pictures one day in a non-resistant Anabaptist setting. There are parachutes, machine guns, and tanks. That was page 2. Jimmy has caught up with his late work. I did not check if his lesson that was due today is done. If it was not done, he should stay in and do it during recess. Bob is not getting his work caught up. There should be no lunch recess for him until lessons 47 to 52 are completed and fixed. That was after a parent wrote, "I was gone all weekend." Jimmy was to see to it that his homework got done, unbeknownst to us how much he really had. Last night was members meeting. He chose to play computer before homework. Now he has unfinished homework. He wanted to do that this morning instead of his chores. Heard his dad say that he will have to do his chores, so I don't know what quality of work he will have today, or if his homework will be finished. Whatever consequences he faces, not unfair in our eyes. Just so you know. A significant issue for a student, and a parent is writing, "We are very open about the issues at home and pray for her daily. We thought she was doing better with the internal struggles, but the holidays were a trigger. A little later, my big question is whether both issues can be addressed at the same time without making life too unpleasant for her." All this reminds us how fearfully and wonderfully God has made us, and to see his all-sufficient power at work in prayer, scripture, and the body of Christ with gratefulness apparent. Mr. Miller, I have noticed increased eye-smile communication between Jimmy and Sue in my class, so much so that other students and me were distracted by their interaction today. I took Jimmy aside briefly after class and told him that this is unacceptable, that his behavior will need to change. He understood and agreed. I told him that his relationship with Sue is little of my business, but that my classroom is my business, and that is the problem I'm addressing. I also told him that if the behavior did not change, I'd be forced to move the one or the other to a different seat in the room. I will not hesitate to do this as needed. I'm wondering if you, or the teacher, has had significant discussion with Jimmy or Sue or their parents about the relationship. I'm also wondering if the school has any guidance for classroom teachers or policy to guide the school in relation to special relationships of this nature. I hope that the distractions will be considered, and if and when a new seating arrangement is put in place, from a teacher. Teacher is talking to a student on Thursday after he practiced his speech for the last time with the teacher. He's still pretty worried about his mom's reaction. He learned that she knows what he'll be talking about. He knows she was on his flash drive, but he's changed his speech drastically since then. This is the speech that somehow went missing from the time he gave it till now. I believe he thinks she may have deleted it, but I don't know that he has proof of that. She's told him, this is the mom, that he isn't a Christian, that he's a fake, that he lives a double life. He hates needing to prove her wrong. He says that's why several years ago he gave up and lied and stole, because that's what she expected and what she accused him of anyway. I told him that I talked to the two of you, as in a teacher and myself as principal, and all of us are convinced that he's a Christian. That if we didn't, we wouldn't have given him that speech, a speech about his salvation experience. I don't know the situation very well, so sometimes I wonder about his perception of it. However, she obviously has hurt him badly, and his stories do line up. I can't imagine living in that house. As an administrator, it is a profound privilege to work closely with many people in the work of education. It's not only a profound privilege, it is also a responsibility, and it's a weight to work. day in, day out. We have been given the sacred responsibility, the honor, the privilege of shepherding our schools. As principals, we are not replacing the pastors in our congregations. We're not replacing the parents. We are, however, working with people. We are teaming with parents and pastors in the community. When you work with people, you're working with an image of God that's bent. Inherent in the work of shepherding is brokenness and stuff. Do you know what I mean? Stuff. And lots of it. There's enough stuff, in fact, that there's plenty of job security in the work of shepherding. You will not run out. It's good to remember, too, that we are broken images as well. Our students are, our staff are. This morning I'd like to simply look at the big picture in shepherding our staff and students. And in the communications from, I just pulled out a few out of a file from the last years. I could sit here for 5 hours and spin stories. I suppose we all could. We have parents we're dealing with as well, aren't we? And there's often a certain element of shepherding, of which I'm extremely uncomfortable with often, as a young man. I were called on sometimes to at least give some input and feedback, of which I deflect as much of that as I can away, but to other people, such as pastors and other people older. However, this is all kind of one big mix sometimes. So what I'm about to say, I'd like to see us think about in the context of staff and students, very specifically. I'd like to just begin reminding us that to be a shepherd, one must do three things. Be a shepherd, one must know the shepherd, capital S. One must know the shepherd. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. A relationship with the great shepherd is first. We lead out of our relationship with God. For it is by him we live and move and have our being. Who we are in Christ has everything to say about who we are as principals. Our strength, what we do on a daily basis, comes out of a relationship with God. Our cues come from this relationship. The work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is an amazing shepherd and teacher. Our tendency is, and you males should be able to identify with this, is to solve the problems using our own ingenious ways, means, and methods that we've accumulated and acquired over many years of working with people. If A, then B, period. If only life were that simple. I'm learning slowly. I'm a really slow learner. I have learning disabilities in this area. I'm slowly catching on to say, Jesus, teach me what I need to know here. What should I do? Instead, I try to fix it. Our job is not fixing things. Our job is to bring people to the shepherd ultimately, as we are shepherded by the shepherd. I've often wondered what would happen if every moment I come up against something, of which there are many of these things for teachers and principals all day long, if I'd say first, if I would consciously think, I'd like to think that I'm living in some sort of prayerful sort of way, you know. I mean, we talk about living in the Spirit and all this. I'd like to think I'm doing that, but I wonder what would happen if I'd consciously Jesus, what is it I need to do here? And let him teach me first. Let him shepherd me before I shepherd. Out of my own ingenuity, my own skill. I'm not putting down skill. I'm not putting down the craft of working with people. I'm only saying that that comes from somewhere. We must know the shepherd. Yesterday, Steve talked about becoming what we seem. The only way you can become what you seem is a relationship with the shepherd. You must first know the shepherd. It's impossible to get there any other way. One must know the shepherd. Secondly, to be a shepherd, one must be, and I don't know if this is really a word, but I'm going to use it, okay? Shepherded. Can I use that term? One must be shepherded. Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. We also lead not only out of our relationship with God and our knowing Him, but we also lead out of our relationship with those who have experienced more in life than we have, other people. And I'm not talking about not necessarily other administrators, but other leaders. I was at our last board meeting. I was deeply gratified. We started on Thursday evening and did this board retreat, which is an interesting term, because retreat, you know, you think about kicking back. Only this time we were retreating in the way that we worked so hard that at one point on Saturday afternoon, it looked like the group was about to collectively fall asleep, the count of three. We were working on our mission, vision, and values and trying to discern who are we. Reorienting ourselves. It started Thursday evening with a meeting. It was Friday all day, Friday evening, Saturday all day, Sunday noon. Well, Thursday evening, and of course I tend to get into those things a little sleep deprived to begin with. You know, you're trying to get ready to be gone Friday, and you know something about that. And so we got done about 9:30, and one of the board members, it was Richard Herr, he leaned over to me and said, "Gerald, I need to talk to you." "Okay, sure." And he proceeded for the next hour and 15 minutes to shepherd me. He said, "I want you to hear my story. I want you to hear why I care so much about education in our schools." Deeply moving for me. He's twice my age. What a rich reservoir. What a story he had. What a passion he had. Join with others in following examples. Typically, I've found, though, that these encounters must usually be sought after. Rarely have I found that somebody leans over and said, "I need to talk to you. You need to know why I care so much about what's going on here." More often I've said, "Why do you do that? Why do you think that? How did you get there? What are you doing?" To be shepherded by others, to come under others, to learn from others, is to be fed at a very deep level, actually. Leading is work, and I don't need to tell you that or remind you of that. But leading is a work that pulls from our center. At least if it's done well, it pulls pretty hard from somewhere pretty deep. And this energy that we expend working with people, you know, I know someday we'll all get real jobs. Probably, you know, I don't know. In the meantime, we go home tired. Why? I am much more exhausted, and I love to go back to Kansas and farm just for a couple weeks. It drives me crazy to do it year round, but I love going back a couple weeks. It's good money. And children go out with me, and we combine, sit in air-conditioned comfort, and I have some seniority that I don't know how I manage to get. I usually get the combine. And we're out there just having a good time. And I work, I usually start at 6 or 6.30 in the morning, and during harvest we go till 10.30, 11 o'clock at night. And I'm physically tired, but I'm pumped this way. I feel good mentally. I'm awake, alive, alert, enthusiastic, even at 10 o'clock at night after having worked all day long. Now, when it's combining, that's even different. Yeah, I mean, that's gravy, okay? But even if I'm out working hard and welding and doing this and that, I feel different at the end of one of those days. But something else happens when I'm in school. I go home and I have a little reserve left. You know, if you're a dad, you know how that sometimes going home is a lot like being at school. Am I right? You're teaching and developing and training and working with people, and you go home and there's more there. Hallelujah. And it's great, but you see, there's something, it almost can feel like what you're doing is shepherding people 24 hours a day. Because you do need to do that too. At night, you know, if you have babies, you know something about this. So it's like you're never quite away from this. This is hard work. It is deep work out of something way inside us. And there have to be ways of being replenished. Knowing the shepherd and being shepherded by other people. Constant depletion without rejuvenation is a recipe for burnout. Most of us have been there, done that, some level. Can we just make that a historical fact? Instead of current, can we maybe move beyond that? And can we begin to think about what it takes to nourish ourselves, our beings, out of which we teach and lead? In one sense, I could stop right there. And I think that would be enough for us to try to work on. There is something that in leading, it takes a toll. It's not a science. Leading is an art too. And so nothing's quite the same. I'm amazed. I've been talking to a veteran teacher of more than 25 years who said in all her years, she has never had a student like this. 25 plus years, never a student like that. Okay. Every year I think, well, I think I've about heard and seen it all. Something happens. It doesn't work that way. You see, there is not that saying, you know, perish the thought, I would die if I was in some kind of factory, for me personally. Okay, these things need to be done, but just not by me, please. Okay? They need to be done. I honor that, I bless that. But you know what? There is something about doing the same thing every day that doesn't take quite as much out of you, unless that's not you, and then it starts to take its toll very quickly. But there's something about the sameness. Of course, what's interesting is that's real work. But we won't go there. It's the nuances. It's the changes. It's the shifting culture. I've talked with how many principals and teachers who keep telling me students are different than they were just 10 years ago. What do we do? So we cannot relax on our laurels. Saying, oh, we got to figure it out. Been in ministry 10 years. That is a recipe for a surprise by God. We will shepherd you through your next crisis. Leading is hard work. We must think about replenishing. Know God and know others who are down the path further than we are. Thirdly, to be a shepherd, one must do the work of a shepherd. Fairly simple. Just to be a shepherd, you actually have to do something. Okay, this is not about sitting there and thinking about your students. This is actually getting dirty. You must do the work of a shepherd. I'd like to turn our attention to my primary text this morning, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, the first four verses. Peter is speaking to leadership in this passage, elders in a church, and I hope I'm not stretching the scripture to apply this to school leadership. I want you to again hear me say that I don't believe in replacing pastors and church leaders. However, it's difficult to ignore the fact that when you lead a school, you carry significant influence and weight. So we are leading. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's three ideas I'd like to explore in the work of the shepherd. First one is eager to serve. Eager to serve. We've heard a lot about the serving leader in the last number of decades as the gurus of management, labor, to define what good leadership looks like and what works. And servant leadership does, I think, capture the idea in a lot of ways. There are some scriptures to guide us there, I think. Eager to serve, serving out of a servant's heart, a heart for students. If it's a job, get another one. If it's your heart, stay there. That's a principle. You're not there for the paycheck, I'm pretty sure. So that weeds out a lot of the issues, frankly. In fact, I'm opposed to teachers and principals being the top paid people in the community. I really am. I'd be opposed philosophically to that. We would begin to have people who are in it for the paycheck, and it would not work. Now, I'm not saying you need to be. Well, anyway, we just won't go there. But when serving, I'd like to remind us of several things, some temptations that men face. When we're serving, there's something about serving and seeing the results of that service that feels really good. And that's good. That's okay. It should be fulfilling. But I'd like to suggest that as serving, we favor, we want, or we look for obscurity over notoriety. Obscurity over notoriety. We all want to stand out and to be competent and good, and we should be. We want to be recognized as having value. But you know, sometimes we get the wrong picture of what school's about. I remember very clearly, my first year as a principal, I was entirely too young to be so. I went to an ACSI conference, and I've always been the kind that says, here I am, and you know, this is me, and I guess you just have to take it. So I'd go to these administrators' breakfasts at conventions. Because I figured there's lots to learn there, people to talk to. And you're a whippersnapper like me without a master's in educational leadership, as is customary in those circles. It does put you in a little bit of a bind sometimes. And I well remember one day in South Bend. One morning, I was at administrator's breakfast, and the speaker was just a wonderful speaker. And he was doing a breakfast with administrators. And so I signed up, and I was sat down at a table, and pretty soon another guy came up to me and sat down and said, hi. And I said, hi. said, I'm Gerald Miller. And he said, I'm whatever his name was. And he said, so, how big is your school? 23. He's, oh. About like that. So what does that mean? What's wrong with school 23? My hackles were just a little bit, they were crawling a little bit, all right? Come on now. He didn't look at me. He looked at the guy beside him and said, how many students do you have? Oh, 650. I said, okay, yeah, oops. I'm in over my head here. And this, then that guy said, well, how many students do you have? We have 1,200 students in our school, three different buildings, and a budget of $5.6 million. And I just started, oops. And they commenced to talk shop in ways that were not all that applicable to me. Speaker was great. My experience there, I walked out of that with a mixture of what in the world is wrong with me, a mixture of I'm really irritated that that's such a big deal to him, and frustrated that I didn't know more and have more experience and more education and all these things. I was feeling all this stuff. I have to add a little something to this, though, just because it was, because. We sat down at the main session, and the head of our region got up. He's a godly man. He'd get up and quote passages of Scripture. Just a godly, about 65 years old. He got up, and I don't know where he got this from. I'd like to think the Lord is orchestrating that. He got up, and he said, men and women, increasingly, I'm concerned about the way we view positions of leadership. And I want to be something. Some of you men sitting in this audience are proud of the fact you lead schools of 1,000 and 2,000 people. And I want you to know there are schools better than you with 25 and 50 students. I stood up and gave him a... No, just kidding. That's not so far away from us, though. There is something attached to the kind of building and the quality of your staff and quality of your students and how many. And we're not immune from that, guys. It matters to us. But if that's what we're pushing toward, you will never be able to do the work of a shepherd. You can't serve out of that. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Every day we must decide that it's not about us, but about the people we serve. And when we make that decision in those moments, we're free to lead the way Jesus would have us lead into shepherd. In servanthood, we need to choose, secondly, submission over power. We, our students, our staff, our parents, have a certain sense of Genesis 3 that we carry around with us. Fallenness. And we are prone to do things our way, even when we're told that for our own good we need to do things a different way. We submit to who? How? We need to choose to submit over going on the path of power and wanting that authority, craving that. Wanting to be in charge. We need to be in charge. And we ought to be joyful in being in charge. But we need to be submitted first, or it turns into power. Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Matthew 26, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus modeled submission for us. Take a moment to reflect on your life. Do you personally have trouble submitting to key people or authority figures in your life? And if you do, really work on those, because you're jeopardizing your ability to shepherd. Submission over power. If you cannot come under, how will you be over? We are better at telling our students how they should be and how they should do and how they should act and how they should act. We're better at that than we are in having other people tell us how we should be and act. A certain sense of entitlement that comes with being in charge. Submission over power. Our flesh prefers this notoriety, this power. God's Spirit in me seeks submission and wants to do what's right and best, even when it's in obscurity. Our hearts as men are easily taken up with ourselves. Secondly, the work of the shepherd is to not, this is a negative, but I'm using scripture here, is not lording it over those entrusted to us. Not lording it over. We need to carry our authority appropriately as we shepherd. Authority and shepherding do go together. But how authority is exercised can become more about pushing, pulling, and shoving than shepherding. There's a difference. As one teacher told me recently, it's a matter of the prepositions. We speak with, not at. And so much more in a particular culture. People want to be on board with us, but it's easy to get into an antagonistic, us and you. Speak with, not at. I find that sometimes we carry our authority more inappropriately when we're under lots of pressure. And maybe you know something about pressure. My hunch is you've had an experience or two or three about this. And I found that pressure does funny things to how I carry my authority and influence. Maybe several questions just for you to consider this morning. Do you take the pressure on you personally? Leading is personal. But I think if we take it too personally, we won't survive emotionally. There's a place to shake it off. You know, you ever heard the Jerry Clower story about the mule that fell? Jerry Clower tells the story of mule that falls down into this, you know, this well. And the farmer comes over, looks down, and says, "Well, we're never going to get that mule out of here. I guess we'll just bury him alive." So he gets a shovel and starts digging dirt. And he puts dirt in that hole. And Jerry Clower is only Jerry Clower can, you know. He's shoving this stuff. And he said, the mule is there, shaking it off, stomping it down. Shaking it off, stomping it down. You know what? There's something to that. And eventually, of course, the mule walks right out of the well. There's something to being able to shake it off a little. We sometimes carry more than we're intended to carry. Does not mean we're unfeeling or uncaring. Good leaders have a deep love for people. But taking pressure too personally depletes our store of energy. Does pressure cause you to be image conscious? Sometimes pressure does funny things there. If we are overly concerned about what others think, it diminishes our effectiveness over the long haul. This does not mean that it doesn't matter what other people think. But if we're overly concerned about that, something happens to us. It's more about our persona, the aura around our authority, than it is about shepherding, about doing well. You know, it's nice to be liked, but it's better to be respected. And sometimes that's a tough one. I'd suggest we leave politics to the politicians. Focus on doing the right thing, being what we seem, rather than caring so much about our image. It's a tough one for some of us. Do you tend to lose perspective under pressure and then carry your authority inappropriately? When we do not manage pressure well, we sometimes lose perspective and things become bigger, badder, and uglier than they really, really are. You know how that works, don't you? Things get big, and everything looks a lot bigger than what it really is. We see everything through the lens of this big thing. We could step back from that. Take a deep breath, smile, step outside, look at the snow a little bit, get a little fresh, cool air, and remember that, you know what, God's in charge. It'll be okay. Someone said, when you've done what you can do, go to bed. God's still up. You've done what you can do, go to bed. God's still up. Do you blame others when you're under pressure? That's an inappropriate carrying, I think, of our authority. You blame others. Remember Aaron? Golden calf? Do not be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. Basically, Aaron said, hey, it's their fault. Don't look at me. And keep in mind that Aaron was a priestly leader chosen by God. He was no flunky, I don't think. He was given what he needed to lead his people. But pressure does some crazy things to good people. Moses not only accepted responsibility, he offered himself up for the sake of the people. There's no such thing as life without pressure when you're in administration. There's always some pressure. You're going to carry a bit of weight. In fact, we all know that if everything's going really, really well, and everybody's really pretty happy right now, that you might want to duck because things are going to hit the fan soon. That's kind of normal, I think. All of a sudden, out of the blue comes this, whatever this was. And pressure, this pressure that we feel comes from people. It has to do with what people do or don't do. I think shepherding our schools means we keep proper perspective on this pressure. We have a life outside of school, hopefully. There is more to our life and more to who we are than leadership, than a ministry. There is more to this than just making it. Allow God to shepherd you. And quickly, be an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. Who we are as leaders has a direct bearing on those whom we lead. It really, really matters. The staff will take on somewhat of your persona, what you bring. They will actually begin to absorb some of that. Scares the tar out of me. But that's what happens. Your strengths become their strengths. Your weaknesses tend to become their weaknesses. Be examples. But be examples alongside your staff. It's not all about you. We need to give our staff the possibility of being examples. It's called community. My staff have things that they bring that I could only dream of bringing to a school. They have it and I don't. We have to find ways to let those strengths permeate the school. That means we lead by consensus rather than dictating what should be. Because when you lead by consensus, and sometimes we have to make a hard call, I understand that. But when we lead by consensus, we allow the strengths of the group to filter into the life of the school. Else it's all about me. And truly, I'd hate to see any school just like me. Recently, at a staff meeting, in fact, last week, I brought up an issue we're having. We wondered, how shall we proceed? And I'm going into details here. How shall we proceed? I said, I have a proposal. I'll start bouncing this around. So we bounced this proposal around. By the time we got done, my proposal was somewhere in file 13, deeply discarded under the rest of my ideas. It changed completely, and it was a good thing. My way would have gotten us in trouble. I know it. We worked this out. We're proceeding in this way. It's working. Not because of the shepherd, but because of those whom we serve alongside. By consensus. Be an example to the flock. That means we lead by consensus because we also want our teachers to pull their students on board and to lead together. We are with, not at, and against. It's easy to talk, to exhort, and to encourage staff and students. It's more difficult to be, to show, and to do. Do you, when the hallways need mopping, do you mop them? Will you reach down and pick up the trash in the front entrance? Will you stop to pick up the students' books that fell? I have fond memories of one of my students who never could get the books from the book bag into the locker without them all crashing multiple times. And, you know, I have good memories of that. What an opportunity for myself and for others to say, you know, I'm not above you. I'm with you. And that's got to be a little embarrassing. Here, let me help you. You can in chapel say, oh, we need to help others. You know, when somebody drops a book, pick it up. And then we go walking right down through the hallway as if we never saw that happen. It's easier to exhort and to encourage. It's more difficult to be and to show and to do. Be an example. Oh, I've got lots of time for my staff. You know, I mean, anytime they need help, I'm right there for them. But every time they come to us for help, we don't have time. And, of course, there's places say, you know, I can't talk right now. Can we talk tomorrow morning or later on? There's places for this. What we actually functionally do demonstrates our real values, not what we say. Be an example. I'd like to read the last verses in 1 Peter 5. And part of the reason I'm doing this, I will admit, it grieves me. I don't believe we have anybody here that's 50 years old. Real close there. We have two who are way upper 40s. Three. I don't know how upper 40s you are, Terry. How middle 30s you are. I have no idea. Look, it would be wonderful for me if there was six or eight 60-year-olds here. That, really. But that's not what we have. I'd like to read the last number of verses in 1 Peter 5. Young men, in the same way, this is following the first four verses I read, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, young men, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I remind you Patrick's words at the beginning are true. It's right. There is a battle. And we are not adequate. It's bigger than we are. Our work as shepherds, as leaders, matters. We first need a shepherd. We need Jesus. In our Western culture, we've managed to quantify most everything into beautiful formulas that rarely work the way they're supposed to. We have an answer for much of life through technology. But remind us that really what we need as shepherds is the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength." Does that capture anything? We're pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even of life. Hopefully we're not there quite. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises up the dead. We live from our weakness, not in spite of it. Realizations of our weakness are reminders that we need to be ushered into the reality of the Holy Spirit's power, that the resurrected power of Jesus is available to us today. Insufficiency, not having it all put together, is not a flaw. It is a container into which God intends to pour himself into. When we try to eliminate weakness as a flaw, we only succeed in eliminating some of the essence of who we are. Our attempts to eliminate this human hollow only makes it impossible to be divinely filled. We are made to be vessels for God. Our weaknesses, which feel like they scar us and make us look bad, and they do sometimes, our weaknesses God uses to replenish and restore us inwardly. Weakness doesn't mean that I'm less than something, but rather that I am made for someone. I'm made for something or someone. The basis for our walk with God as our shepherd is not about our intellect, about our wisdom. It rests in the life and the person of a resurrected Son of God. His name is Jesus. His power can change us. He has the capacity to take our weakness, our insufficiency, our drive toward notoriety, our drive for wielding our authority improperly. His capacity to take that and be strong on our behalf. When we don't have it, God has it. When we can't, God can. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As you leave this conference, as you go back into what we think about as the daily grind, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He restores you. He leads you. And surely goodness and mercy is there for you. I end with Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Thanks, Gerald. Well, wasn't that a good reminder that our work is really a God thing? And maybe it's just me that I'm this way, that you get the feeling that if you read enough books and enough scholarly journals and collect enough data that we can make our schools run. But it's really about who we know and whether we allow ourselves to be used by that person. And Gerald, you shepherded us well this morning. Thank you. Now, we want to end our weekend, at least this part of it, by doing something we haven't done yet, a new way of doing a discussion group. And that is that we want to turn towards the Lord a little bit and to bring what we've been learning and thinking about to Him. And we wanted us to think about it in this way. What's something that's been big for you this weekend, or a new idea that you would like to take to the Lord and ask Him to work in your life the next, let's say in the next 3 months as you wrap up the school year? What's one thing that you would love to ask the Lord to take and to use you in some ways? Maybe something Stephen spoke about, or a Glendon, wherever he is. There he is last night, or Gerald this morning. Something of significance, maybe just one thing. And then to share it with someone, and then to have them pray for you about that. And so what we're going to do is just very informally move into circles here in the room, maybe about four couples together. And you gentlemen back there don't have to be in a couple. Y'all can split up however you would like. Three or four couples together, not to be discriminating here. And just take, we have about 10 minutes. And just maybe each of you as a couple, just share something that was big for you. And then all of us can just maybe just work around the circle and just pray for each other about that issue. Just kind of bring that to the Lord. I will just lead us in prayer in about 10 minutes and kind of wrap that section up. So just turn your chairs around, find some small groups here, work something out, and share a little bit.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.